No matter how much fame I have, no matter how many people know my name, he said, I would give it all up in a minute if I could just hear my own dad once say, son, you've done well. He said, my father has never affirmed me. Every time I do something, and I, even as a kid, I would run to him and brag about my thing, and whether it was my mark at school or the thing I created, and he'd look at it and he'd say, you can do better than that. And he said, maybe that's what prompted me to do so well in life, but he said, I long to hear my dad affirm me. Every child all over the world, regardless of where they grow up, has a similar desire. We all want to hear our parents affirm us and build into our lives. And what is true in the physical realm is also very true in the spiritual realm. If you are a child of God this morning, then deep down inside your spirit is not just a desire, there is a passion to have God's affirmation in your life. There is a desire to hear Him say, well done, my child. And there is a deep longing to someday, when you see Him face to face, to have Him throw His arms around you and say, my child, my precious child, you've done well. Your heart longs for that, doesn't it? Well, this morning, Jesus tells us how we can pretty well guarantee how we can get that affirmation from our Lord. We don't have to wait forever and ever and ever. We can get part of it here and definitely the full amount later. In Matthew chapter 25, from 14 to 30, we read these words. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I kind of knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Then throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord Jesus, we want you to come and show us the way. We want you to take your words that you spoke so many years ago and by your Spirit speak them again deeply to our hearts. May this written word become the Spirit-applied word to each one who hears your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to experience the Almighty God's well done of you, if you want to enjoy that affirmation, then it's going to require at least a proper understanding and a proper undertaking. I'd like you to look at that with me this morning. The first thing we need to understand, if we hope to have God's affirmation and well done, is that it has to do rather with our ability. The first verse here, verse 15, says, "To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, and then this phrase, each according to his ability." In Jesus' day, a talent was a weight or a measurement of value. Sometimes it was in gold, sometimes in silver, sometimes in other commodities. The Bible says that God has given every one of His children a certain amount of talent, a certain amount of treasure, a certain amount of time. He has blessed us all with certain amounts of something. Every one of us have it. Now, I'm sure you've noticed that the amounts differ. Some people seem to have more talent in their little finger than I have in my entire person. Some people seem to have more money that they waste than we have to live on. Some people have more brains than I'll ever have in my life. My tendency, perhaps yours is too, is when we see somebody who has more than us, who's been blessed in a greater fashion than we do, we look at them and we feel kind of shortchanged. Perhaps you've wondered, how come I have a 1-talent brain? How come I have a 1-talent bank account? How come I was blessed with a 1-talent body? Why, when the others around me seem to have so much more? Please note, this passage teaches us, Jesus was teaching us here, that although our initial abilities vary, although that is true, each person in the story was given exactly the same opportunity. Different abilities, different gifts, but the same opportunity. The Master gave every one of His children a chance to take what He had given them and multiply it. And those who did, those who effectively used what God had given them, were given more. The guy who multiplied his 2 talents was rewarded exactly the same as the man who multiplied 5. I come from Canada. As many of you know, Canada is a land of immigrants. And it's amazing to watch new immigrants come to Canada and to see their responses. Now, some people want to move to Canada so they can have a free ride. There is a wonderful welfare net and system in Canada. And quite frankly, some immigrants come there and they just want to loaf. They want to be lazy. They want to live off the welfare system. But there are other immigrants who come. They arrive there with nothing but a very solid work ethic. They come, and although they don't have much to start with, they start to get a little, they start to work that little, and they start to save it. And what's fascinating in Canada, and maybe it's the same in some other countries that have a lot of immigrants, is what's fascinating is if you trace the progress of these immigrant families, you will often see that the children of the immigrants actually surpass the children of regular, solid, wealthy families. And you may say, how is this? I'll tell you how it is. They started with little, but they worked the little. They invested the little. They worked it hard. They worked it hard. They multiplied it. They saved it. They strategized. While the people who had much just assumed that Canada owed them a living. Assumed that mommy and daddy would always have it. Assumed. And before they knew it, they were down the tubes while the immigrants were sailing. You see, it doesn't matter whether you start with little or whether you start with much. The issue is, what are you doing with it? God is saying if you choose to invest it, if you choose to use it, it will grow. It will be blessed. Every single one of us have abilities. We've all been given something by God. The governing principle for this passage is found in verse 29. He says, "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." This principle can be seen in every sector of society, in all fields. The student who works very hard to understand a concept can then take that understanding and build on it and expand their understanding further in that field of study. The woman who has money is able to use that money to invest and make more money. The man who takes and lifts weights and takes a 100-pound weight and continues to lift that 100-pound weight will sooner or later be able to lift 150 and then 200. Because the more you use a muscle, the more it grows. See, but if we don't use what we have, we lose it. Our minds, our muscles, our money all have the same principle. They will atrophy and die if they are not put to good use. God has given you talents, dear friend. He has given them into your life. Now, you may have started out with less than the next person. But rather than sitting on the pity pot and saying, "Woe is me, I don't have what somebody else has," the wonderful news, hear it, the wonderful news is you are not limited by your starting point. You can start right at the bottom, and God says you have just as bright a future as the person who starts with 10. The key is, will you use it? Will you multiply it? Will you grow it? Because if you will, the one who has, to whom that one uses it and grows it, will be given more and more and more and more. Hallelujah! Your starting point may have been determined, but dear friend, your ending point is just as rich and full as anybody else's. If you're willing to walk with God, if you're willing to sow and plant and use and build and exercise and grow what He's put into your life. Isn't that good news? If you are faithful with little, He will entrust you with more and more and more. We all have God-given ability. The second thing we need to understand is our account ability. In Jesus' day, people traveled by foot or by animal or by boat. And so their travel times were rather uncertain. There was no loudspeaker saying, "The next Donkey Express will be leaving at 5:25. This is the last call for boarding." It just didn't happen that way. They would say, "We'll leave sometime this afternoon." Living in the Middle East, we get some sense of that time flexibility, don't we? Well, that was the context there. So a businessman might say back then, he might say, "I am going on a road trip. I'm going to do business abroad, and I should be back sometime within the next 2 to 6 months." Well, everybody back then knew that was perfectly normal. And so while he was gone, he would put servants in charge of his farm or his business or his family. And he would say, "I want you to watch out and conduct my business while I'm gone. And when I return, then I'll get the report." Now, everybody knew that while he was gone, the servants knew it was their responsibility to manage his stuff for him, because when he did come back, they would have to give an accounting of it. Now, here's the tricky part. Because of the context, they knew he was coming back, but they didn't know when. They didn't know if he'd show up today or tomorrow or next week or next month. They weren't quite sure. They just knew he was coming. And so it kind of had to keep them on their toes at all time. Now, Jesus told this story to help us visualize truths about the kingdom of heaven. In John 14, he said he was going away. He was going to prepare us a place, but that he was going to come again and receive us unto himself. He said, "I'm coming back." Now, we don't know when that is. We know it's happening, but we don't know when. But we do know from Scripture that when he returns, we will be held accountable. Why? Because in his absence, he has given us all his kingdom abilities. And he said, "I want you to manage them for me. I'm going away. When I come back, I'm going to ask you how you did." Now, if we die before he comes back, well, then we'll be face to face with him anyway, and the same accounting will be required. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Romans 14:12, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." And Hebrews 4:13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Now, you probably don't really warm up quickly to the concept of accountability. It kind of grates against our flesh. We'd rather be freewheelers. We want to be independent. We don't want to have to report to anybody. But dear friends, all of life bears out that the unaccountable life is not worth living. In any sector of society, whether it's an employee, or whether it's a child, or whether it's a pastor, when we live an unaccountable life, we are destined to run into trouble. We are destined to be our own worst enemy. To be accountable, to know we are accountable, and to live an accountable life is actually very liberating. Jesus made it crystal clear that you and I are accountable to God. Look again at verse 14. It says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." What did he entrust to them? Property. Whose property? Whose? His property. Please pick that up. He entrusted to the servants his property. Dear friends, this is absolute lesson number one of understanding our role of being stewards in God's sight. Absolutely step number one in terms of hoping to get His will done someday. We are not owners, we are managers. We are managers of His stuff. How much of the time that you have in your life, how much of that is yours, really yours? You may say, well, all of it. Is it? Is your time today really yours? What if in the next 10 minutes, God decided to stop your heart from ticking? He has that prerogative. Is your time really your own? Every second that your heart ticks, every breath that you take in your lungs is an entrustment from God Almighty. It's a gift. It's something that He gives you in order to use for Him. How about your talents? We say, no, my talents are mine, Pastor. I've worked hard. You have no idea how long I've practiced to perfect that golf swing. You have no idea how hard I studied to get that degree. You have no idea how I have labored to perfect my working skills so that I can rise in the company. I have worked really hard at it. So it's mine, my talents. Well, congratulations on all your work, but who gave you the ability to practice? Who gave you the ability to think? What if God for a minute pulled the plug on your mind? What if God all of a sudden removed your coordination? What if all of a sudden you had no more ability to make money or to think in financial terms? Are your treasures, or pardon me, are your talents really yours? And you say, now, you're getting pretty close. Don't you touch my treasures. Well, what about your treasures? Are your treasures really yours? You may say, well, yes, I've worked hard for them. The car, the house, the bank account, the retirement, the clothes I wear, the whatever. I've worked for this, Pastor. These are mine. Congratulations for whatever you've been able to achieve, but is it yours? Is it really yours? We had a wealthy businessman in our church back in Canada. Had a massive heart attack. Barely made it. I went to see him in the hospital after he pulled out of ICU. And I walked into the room and he looked at me and started to cry. I don't know why people cry when they look at me. Is it that bad? Anyway, I said to him, Aubrey, are you ready to meet God? And then he really started to cry. And after he got over his sobbing in the bed there, he said, Dave, I have worked so hard to build my business. I have worked so hard to produce wealth. I have worked so hard to have all of this for my family and for their future. And he said, I'm quite proud of what I've done. But he said, Dave, and he sobbed on that bed. And he kind of waved his hand over his body, which had a white sheet draped over it and all these monitors hooked up to him. He says, I'll never forget it. He just went like this and he said, what do I own? What do I own now? What do you own, dear friends? What do you have that has not been given to you by God Almighty? If you really want to know what you have, what you own, what is yours, go to a funeral, walk up to the casket, and open the hand of the man lying there. That's what you own. Because that's what you came into this world with, and that's what you're going out with. Everything else is not yours, it's God's. God has said, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. It's mine, God said. I have lent it to you, a portion, according to your ability. I have given it to you, not to own, but to manage. And you are accountable for it. You will someday have to give me a report of how you handled it. It's all on loan to us. It's His stuff. It's going back to Him. It came from Him. He has simply entrusted it to us until He returns. And so, we need to understand our ability. We need to understand our accountability. There's one more ability we need to understand, and that is our availability. If you want to hear the Lord's well done someday, you must properly understand that you must make available to God those things that He has entrusted to you. The time and the talents and the treasures that God has entrusted to you must be available for Him. We've already examined in the last number of weeks, if you've been here, the issue of tithing and giving offerings. The reason God has asked us to tithe the 10% of the first of everything that comes to us, to give it to Him, and then to make offerings on top of that. The reason He's done that is specifically so we will have constant reminders that the stuff that we're working with is not ours. It's His. And that just so happens to be His first statement as to how He wants us to manage His stuff. And if we chafe at that, if we struggle with that, if we wrestle with that, it merely shows we have missed this basic point. We still think we're owners and not managers. God says, all of the stuff is mine. I want you to remember you're managing my stuff, so please do it my way. If you were my employee, and I called you into the office today and I said, I want you to take my brand new Mercedes, which, by the way, for the record, I don't have one. If I said, I want you to take my brand new Mercedes and here's a couple errands I want you to run around town. Get them done and when you're done, bring the car back. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I'm paying you to be my employee. I'm paying you to do the job. Those are the instructions. Would it be too much to expect that you would take my car, that you would run the errands, and that you would bring the car back? Would that be too much to expect? No, that would be the requirement if you're my employee and I'm paying you for it. Now, what if you didn't show up for 3 days? And what if after 3 days I get somebody else coming to my door with an envelope that says, Dear Dave, and I opened it up and it's a letter from you that says, I'm really enjoying the car. Here's some gas money. I'd say, excuse me, what's wrong with this picture? I don't want gas money. I don't want your polite bakshish, your tip, your offering. What I want you to simply follow my instructions. I want you to use my car the way I gave it to you for. That's what I want. Yes, I want you to enjoy the car while you're using it, but I want you to follow my instructions. You see, dear friends, as long as we operate the car like it is ours and not His, we are not just a poor steward, we are a thief. And if you were my employee and did that, I'd probably fire you on the spot. God has entrusted to every one of us stuff. We may have vehicles or houses or wardrobes or food or properties or careers or brains or money or abilities. And God has asked you, He's given those to you, and He has asked you to use those vehicles to run His errands for Him, to do His bidding, to accomplish His purposes. That's what they are for. And He's fully expecting that you will do just that, that you will use what He has given you for His purposes. The same can be said for our time. It's amazing how we always find time to do our favorite sport, our favorite event, go to our favorite restaurant, spend time with our favorite people. I know people all the time when it comes to serving the Lord to say, you know, I'd really like to do that, but I just don't have time. You don't understand how busy I am. My life is just too full. And then you get some people who complain if the service goes over time. We're just about there, by the way. You know? I've had people in church who actually do that. You know what? I have never in my life met somebody who goes to a sporting event where their favorite team is playing in a final playoff, and it goes into overtime, and they go, "I'm upset." Some of you enjoy your sport team more than you enjoy God. Are you using your time for Him? You're accountable for that. You're accountable for your time. No, sorry, don't have any time to help out in Friday school. No, sorry, no, don't ask me to go visit the lonely kids in the orphanage at Christmas time. No, sorry, I just don't have any time to invite our neighbors over to share with them the love of Christ. No, I'm too busy. It goes on and on and on. What about your talents and your abilities? Are they available for God to use? God says, "I've invested this in you. Are you using it for me? Are you using it as a car to drive around and do my errands?" Dear friends, God wants to add to your blessing. He wants to add to your talents, to your abilities, to your time, to your treasures. He does, and He's willing to do it as long as you understand you're managing it for Him and not for yourself. God is not stingy. He says, for the one who has, the one who uses what they has, I'll give more. I'll give more. And this is not the prosperity doctrine, by the way. Because prosperity doctrine is wanting to get more for me. This is the opposite. This is, I want to get more for Him. I want to multiply what He's given me for His glory. God loves to see us do that. I believe when this understanding is in place, when we understand that our abilities are God-given, that our accountability is required, and that our availability is necessary, when that's in place, you will be heading straight for God's well done. But there's one other thing that needs to happen. Biblical stewardship is not just something we understand. It's something we undertake. It's something that we do. The two stewards who were given 2 and 5 talents respectively did something about it. They put into action that which was entrusted to them. The text tells us immediately they went and made more. Immediately they went and worked it. They performed various transactions so that they were able to double what their master had asked them to manage. They exercised their muscles. They invested their money. They stretched their brains. They got off their backsides, quit being lazy, and they did something for God. They did it. The guy with the one talent, on the other hand, tried to play it safe. He buried his talent, and he simply gave back to God what God had given him. Sounds pretty good. That's more than what a lot of us do. But he gave back to God what God had given him. And when chastised, he was like a little kid and said, "But I didn't do anything." And God said, "That's exactly the problem. You didn't do anything. I gave you something so that you would do something with it." Dear friends, when God gives us brains, when God gives us breath, when God gives us brawn, He expects us to use these things for His glory. If God didn't want anything from you, the moment you came to faith in Christ and had your eternity secured, He would have killed you and taken you to heaven. The fact that He's left you here shows that He's got a reason for your life. He wants to use you for His glory. And every single minute He has given you, every single breath He gives you, everything He pours into your life by way of talent or treasures is an entrustment to you that He expects you and longs for you to use and multiply for His glory. But you have to do it. It's something that we act upon. Now let me tell you, when you do that, like any employee who works hard for his company, like any good employee who benefits the company, like any good employee who makes the company prosperous because of his efforts, God is a good boss, and you better believe He's going to reward you. God looks for how he can reward those who are his faithful servants. He looks for it. And the Bible says our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, it hasn't even entered into our hearts the things that God has prepared for those who love him, for those who understand what they've been given and use it for him. I wish I had time this morning to launch into a teaching on the crowns or the rewards that God has for his servants. It'll blow your mind what God has in store for his faithful children. He's not trying to rip us off. He wants to bless us to have more and more and more, both here and hereafter. So, when Jesus returns and examines the records of your management of his stuff, what is he going to see? Will he discover that you've been using his property for your personal priorities, for your personal benefit? Will he see that you've been scared to do anything at all? Or will he see that you took seriously your task of managing his stuff and that you worked hard to multiply it, to grow it, all for his benefit? What will he see? When I was growing up, we used to play a game called Monopoly. My kids still like to play it. How many of you have ever played the game Monopoly? Okay. For those of you who, how many of you have heard of the game of Monopoly? Okay. For those of you who haven't, on the rules of the game inside, it says the idea of the game is to buy and rent or sell properties so profitably that one becomes the wealthiest player and eventually the winner. The game is one of shrewd and amusing training and excitement. You basically are given an amount of money, play money, of course, and you shake dice and you go around the board and you're allowed to buy properties. And then you buy these properties and there's other tricks, utilities and all. You can get to go to jail. You pass go, you get $200. And there's a bunch of different things to the game. But basically, the idea is to get more and more properties. And then what you do is you buy houses and you put them on the properties. And then you trade in your houses and you get hotels and you put hotels on the properties. And the more you get on your properties, what happens is the other people come around the board and land on your property. Oh, big time, because they have to pay you rent. And that's how you get moolah, falus, katir. That's where you really make it grow. Now, I liked playing Monopoly when I was a kid, but you know what? I didn't like it near as much as my brother liked it. Take a wild guess why he liked it more than me. Yeah, because he would usually win. And I tried so hard to beat my brother, but he just had that business knack to him. And he knew how to finagle and buy Boardwalk and Park Place. He knew how to get the Carolinas. He knew how to line up that whole one side of the board and then stack on his houses. And I'd come around the board and every time, bang, just get hit. Sometimes I got close, but almost always he beat me. And it was kind of fun, you know. The game would be over and Bernie would have won the game. Big smile on his face. Yeah, won again. You know, there's kind of what a pleasure when you win a game or when you win in life. But you know what? One of the saddest moments was when the game was over. Because we would take the board, we would fold it up, and all the houses and all the money and all the cards, the chance cards and all the hotels would kind of flow to the middle, and then we'd pour it into the box, and we put the cardboard back down, and we closed the lid on the box. And there was this look of despair on my brother's face, because it was over. It was all just a game. And the money didn't last. And the houses and the hotels and the properties weren't forever. Dear friends, someday they're going to put you in a box. And someday they're going to close the lid. And it's all going to be over. And no matter how many properties you had, and no matter how much money was in the bank, and no matter how many utilities you owned, and no matter how many talents you had, it won't matter. It won't matter what kind of car you drove, what kind of bicycle you rode, what kind of donkey you led. On that day, only one thing will matter. And that will be, what did you do with what God lent you? And nothing will be sweeter, nothing will be finer, nothing will be more exciting, more exhilarating. Nothing will be more special on that day to hear those words that your soul longs to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, share your master's happiness. Angels, strike up the band. It's party time. Amen? Please bow your heads. Please close your eyes. And please take the next moments of silence to ask Jesus, our teacher, what he's saying to your heart this morning and what kind of response he expects.